Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So remember from the previous part, he'd been saying, talking about what he'd been preaching and the mystery, which was hid from ages, how he wanted to fill us with wisdom and all spiritual understanding. And how he labored in this and strove. Some people have said to me, well, you believe in predestination. Why do you talk about striving and laboring? You don't understand. It's like that is our destiny. The first people, the idea of a Protestant work ethic comes from this idea of predestination, oddly enough. Because unlike those who believed in free will and so on and so forth, all of a sudden, what you did, whatever you did, was exalted. If you were a shoveler of muck, then that was your destiny. And it rose that lowly occupation to something more, something God appointed. Now, it does not mean that we are stuck in that necessarily at all. That's not how it works. You look at one of the primary examples of the intrusion of God into someone's life in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. He was going in a completely opposite direction. He was persecuting the church. And then God turns around and makes him an apostle of the church. A huge change. And I see all kinds of changes in the lives of people in the scriptures. See, what happens is man takes what God has said, and then he puts his wisdom into it. And tries to teach God what it means, what he said. Well, predestination, then that means this. When they don't really know anything. And they need to be instructed again. It's mostly because of their hostile attitude towards the truth. And because they don't want things to be a certain way. Because they have a better wisdom that they don't want to hear it to be a certain way. So they ramp up arguments against it. They fill their hearts with hatred against the truth. And they cannot receive it. Because, as it says, because they received not the love of the truth, God sent the... And the thing is, you don't have to be convinced something is the truth in order to be an enemy of the truth. You just have to hate it. You don't have to knowingly hate it. You can ignorantly hate it. Because he says, because they received not the love of the truth, God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Just as he hardened the heart of Pharaoh, so he hardens the hearts of his enemies who do not receive the knowledge and wisdom of God. But to those who can receive it, that's who Paul has this great conflict for. What is the great conflict? Again, another struggle, a contention. He means within himself even, because they haven't seen him. These are people, again, who I said had not actually seen Paul ever by the face, but only had heard of him. And other workers had done the preaching of the gospel in Colossae. And also Laodicea, or Laodicea, however you want to pronounce it. He was very concerned that their hearts would be comforted and knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance, there is a confidence that comes from the understanding that God gives. People are confident in all kinds of understandings, and they're confident in false understandings too. But with true understanding, you ought to have confidence as well. Nothing wavering. And those who have that deception, it's like they ought to be unconfident. When they're not, it's a good sign. Perhaps they could hear the truth. But the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Well, that isn't necessarily the way we would think of, you know, yes, I acknowledge the mystery that God, I acknowledge. And we think of acknowledge it like to recognize in the sense of, you know, I acknowledge you, I really do. You're like as if we were the ones giving something to God. Like we're acknowledging God. Yes, God, we acknowledge you. But it means precise knowledge. It means true knowledge, you know. I like the way he says knit together. You know, you got to think of that idea of like the stitching, of knitting, and of things being woven in such a way that they are become like a single piece of cloth, a single garment. And what is that which weaves the believers together but love? And truly, love comes through fellowship. And fellowship means the things which we have in common, the things which we love each other over. It's not because, well, that person is such a wonderful person, necessarily, though they probably are a wonderful person. But it is because, but the love arises. It's like a familial love from being in the same family, from loving the same things, sharing the same things. The things we have in common in Christ are what really make us bind together. We have the same doctrine. We believe the same. We value the same things. The things that we treasure are the same. You know, that is what makes love strong in Christ. It's not just because, well, we hang out, we watch TV together. That's just a bunch of, that's worthless. That's not, I mean, you might get affectionate for someone on that basis. But that's not being knit together in the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is when I talk to someone, when I go to a brother and I start speaking to them of the things of God, and our hearts are knit together, being of the same mind. You know what I mean? Like, you like that show? Oh, I like that show. Oh, you like that food? Well, I like that food. We really get along. No. That's how love develops in the world, you know. They have same interests, right? Oh, I like to go for long walks in the rain, and he likes to go for long walks in the rain. And I like the color blue, and he likes the color blue. And we both love to watch this show and that show, and our favorite actors are gay, and now, for people in the world, those might be very good. You know, having a lot of common interests can be a great indicator of compatibility. I judge my compatibility with other people on a different scale. Because, remember, part of the mystery is that we would all be joined in one body, which is Christ, as the sons of God. You know, not as just we are Gentiles, they are Jews, and no, that we would all be knit together in one. And also that, you know, we had really covered that, you know, that through his cross, you know, he would reconcile us through in the body of his flesh, through death, and present us holy and unblameable, unreprovable, even perfect to God. So in whom are, it's interesting, like he said, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That's one mystery. Oh, there are many aspects, many things, mysterious things around mysterious means things that have been revealed, but are now, well, that were once hidden and now are revealed. That's a mystery. because things that are hidden and not revealed, there's no point in talking about it. That's not even a mystery. That's unknown. But I want to, there's a verse coming up that I think is interesting, and I'll look back at this verse, the end of the verse 2 here in a moment. But notice the, there's a distinction. The Father and Christ and God, whatever, you know, what's that mean? Verse 4. Well, wait, I want to, before I go to verse 4, cover verse 3, look at, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hid. Now, God does hide wisdom from the wicked. It says, if he had not hidden the wisdom from the men who were in charge of Christ's, you know, crucifixion, if he hadn't hidden that wisdom, they wouldn't have crucified him. And God does hide wisdom. But this word hid can be taken in a sense of treasured up. You know, all the treasures are treasured up in him. They're gathered together in one place. Verse 4, what I'm saying is it's not, they are not completely hid. They are available to us who are the called according to his purpose. That's all I mean. They're treasured up to him, and he gives them to whom he will. He does hide them from some, but to we who are his sons, he freely gives. Verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There are all kinds of enticing words out there. All kinds of persuasion. All kinds of persuasive speech. In fact, that's literally what that means. Persuasive. And the same word that's used for, the same word that's translated faith, at least from the root idea of the word, is entice here. It means enticing or pitho language, you know, which is means language that would cause you to have faith in something. You know, they'll make you beguile you. What is beguile? To misreckon, to delude. You know, it really means to cause to have a false estimation, a false judgment of what the truth is. And this is, he's saying this, and the things he's saying, because he wants to prevent this. He's saying, because though I'm not there personally, I am with you in the spirit. I remember reading a modern book and they said, that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean anything. You know, they said, I'm with you in spirit. And he mocked it. I thought, that's a pretty funny thing to say. It was that big, that saddleback guy. The guy who sold millions of books. Saying, oh, well, with you in spirit, that doesn't mean anything if you're not literally here. Paul knew that too. It was greater to be there than to not be there. But still, he's saying, I am with you in spirit. How? Prayer. Thought. And to discount that is folly. Say, oh, well, if you're not literally here, then you don't count. You know, that's what I heard this guy saying. This big minister guy, big fat guy. You know? He's saying, well, it doesn't mean nothing. It does mean something. Now, people can say it, just say, oh, I'm with you in spirit, and it does mean nothing because they're not actually with you in spirit. To be with someone in spirit is to be in the spirit praying on their behalf, or in the spirit thinking on them. And Paul is saying, I have a great conflict. I mean, what he means is, like, I have an internal struggle. You ever have that where you just, I mean, I could think of a lot of worldly examples, like, oh, my car. You'd think of, there's this conflict. Well, should I do something about it now, or should I wait and see? What am I gonna, and there's all these thoughts in the mind turning over. What should you do about something? And for him, it was the Colossians. I really want to see them, but I'm in prison. I mean, am I gonna get out? Lord, what do you give me direction here? And so he was with them in spirit. Joying and beholding your, because it wasn't like he was in ignorance. I mean, he had their letters. He had reports from people, whatever, but he would read or hear about them. And in that sense, by the Spirit, he's beholding their order. The way in which things are going over there, the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. They're steadfast in Christ. As you have therefore received Jesus Christ, so walk in him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? There's those few times where I see receive Jesus, whether they received him by the hearing of the word, by the preaching of faith. And they received it. But I'll tell you what, in the days of Paul, they didn't receive Christ the way they tell you to receive him today. Just believe in your heart, and that's it. Otherwise, why would Paul even write all this stuff? I want to present you perfect in the day of Jesus, in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. As it says in the, I'm hearkening back to chapter 1, verse 28, how he says he preaches Jesus Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It says in him is no sin. If you have sin, then you're not in him. And I don't say that to discourage you. I say that to provoke you to prayer and to seeking and asking in faith. God has promises. See, don't look at these things as requirements, as things you have to do to please God. No. Those of you who receive Christ in faith, to you it is a promise. The promise of righteousness, the promise of godliness, the promise of escaping the corruption that is in the world while you are yet in the world. That is what the preaching of the gospel comes in, to relieve you and to turn you from your sins, to blot out the sins that are past, to teach you a new way of walking, that Christ should be formed in you. That is the gospel. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, that is what you're supposed to be accepting. You're supposed to be receiving all those things. Look at Abraham believed God. Did he receive God in that sense? Yeah, but how did he really receive God? By receiving the promise. Because God said, at this time, Sarah shall conceive a son. And when he received that promise, Isaac, the promised child, in due time. So the Christian is to receive the promise of righteousness and godliness in this present world. Walk in that. In the faith. Go forward in faith. Don't be stagnated and just be like, well, I still believe he rose from the dead, and I still confess him with my mouth, but I refuse to move anywhere beyond that. To actually pigheadedly say that, I don't want to be baptized. I don't need to be baptized. I've already received Christ. In fact, I even claim that I received the Holy Ghost, not waiting for it. Not really seeking it. What happens is they ask for it, and they say, well, I asked in faith, so I got it. I tell you, I've asked for many things in faith. I said, Lord, deliver me from alcohol and drugs. And I believed he did it. And you know what happened? I was drunk the next day. Or smoking pot the next day. You know what? All my faithing was for naught, at least at the moment. But I continued in that. I never gave up and said, I'll just do this forever. I'll tell you what, I wasn't very diligent at it at those times. Maybe that's why it took 10 years plus. I mean, well, I was into drugs and drinking, but from the time I started trying to follow God, I continued in those things for 10 years. And they haunted me and decimated my life. But the point is that, even though I, in faith, I said, oh, God, I know you can do it. You can deliver me from this, God. I know it. You said you want to, and I know you want me to walk soberly, and I pray earnestly. In tears, and got nothing until the time appointed when God did give it to me all in one day. But see, same thing with the Holy Ghost. People think, okay, I believe in Christ, I receive in my heart, and then some false minister, some guy beguiling them with enticing words says, well, just believe, and when you believe, ask in faith for the Holy Ghost, and then God will give it to you. And then they pray, and nothing happens. They say an earnest prayer of faith, they receive Christ, quote unquote. They receive him in the sense of that they're accepting the truth, you know, that's not to be despised. But then the minister says, and now you have received the Holy Ghost. Oh, but nothing happened. No, well, but you know, but you asked in faith? Oh yeah, I did. Well, then you have it. And I would say, well, did you receive the Holy Ghost the way the apostles received the Holy Ghost? I know it's controversial these days, but I say, if our experience doesn't somewhat mirror what we can document in the Word, then how do we know that we've received anything? I mean, something happened. There was a rushing, mighty wind. I mean, there's got to be something, not just nothing. Just like if I ask God to deliver me from drugs and alcohol. It so happens that the same day he gave me the Holy Ghost, he also delivered me from drugs and alcohol. So I never went back to drugs and alcohol again. Now I know that he delivered me because Isaac is there to prove it. There's something was born of it. So it has to be with the Spirit. Receiving Christ is not just something I do. It's something that God gives. We have to be rooted and built up in him. Notice that, built up. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, brotherly kindness, love. I could go on. You know, there's all kinds of things you can add to your faith and be built up in. Not to become proud. That's nonsense. Add to your faith humility. Because you know what? The righteous are humble. People say, well, Paul, you don't sound very humble. It's not about sounding humble. The words of God are very bold. Okay? It's frank. It speaks plainly. It doesn't mince words. And I could stand up here with some sort of false modesty and make you think, well, what a nice guy he is. I'm not trying to beguile you with enticing words. I'm just trying to give it to you in the most frank and simple way I can. Knowing that I'm nothing. All I am is someone who's learned a few little things. These are very simple things. This is not like rocket science, okay? I know to some, it's just like a foreign language because they've been taught by these men who beguile with enticing words. Because the words are enticing. See, my words aren't so enticing because it's sort of like, oh, wow. What happens is they stagger at the promises of God. They stagger because the promise of God comes. You're going to be righteous. And they, oh, I don't know about that. Sarah's old. She's barren. She can't have a baby now. I stagger at the promise of God. I don't think that's possible. No one can be perfect. No one can be righteous. Not that I'm righteous. You know, the thing is, the idea is we go on to be righteous because God says our sins are forgiven. I mean, obviously, my life is ruined. I mean, in the flesh, it's totally a wreck. I totally ruined my life. I totally destroyed all credibility. Really, there's no reason on earth you should ever listen to me. I'm not a good person. Never have been. It's like in my heart, I treasured up bad things that I have done. Okay? But that's the flesh. But see, through Christ, we are no longer in the flesh, as Paul says. He takes us out of that so that we can walk in newness of life. So that I can put aside my past. And so that God looks at me and I can be the righteous. Because he looked at me like that from before I was even born. And that seems strange, but that's how it is in the scriptures. If you don't know that, well, then you probably should continue studying with me because I will teach you. I've had people get offended. You say, all right. I was like, well, whatever. You know, Christ is in me. Christ will teach you through me. Is that any more humble, really? I know where my gifts come from. I don't even want to acknowledge, you know, I acknowledge the things that God has given, but it's vain. You know, yeah, it's like, he's going to do it through me. It's like, I'm not going to make it a law whereby I become falsely modest. And that's where they become beguiling and enticing. I don't want to entice you. I'd just as soon offend you. Okay, steadfast walk in him, rooted and built up, established in the faith. You know, we are built up, we're established with this firm foundation. You gotta be established, you know, stabilized. Not, you know, as Paul says, blown to and fro with every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro, like a ship upon the sea, like a grass in the wind. Blown left and right with everything that comes your way. Some people are like that. Their faith is so just tossed, tossed, tossed. And you know what? God has made it a rough sea out there, I'm telling you. There's all kinds of voices. There's an army running around. An army of preachers. It's God's army, but they're not God's ministers. The ministers of Satan. But all their authority comes from him. And that's how they get that. How do you think they have the power to be on every television? They're on the radio. They're on the television. They're in the bookstores. They're coming in the walls. They're coming around the windows. They're climbing up the doors. They're everywhere. And then there's me and my brethren. Who hears us in the midst of such clamor? If you can hear us, boy, blessed are your ears. There again, I hope I offended somebody with that. But blessed are your ears. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Okay. I'm so thankful for the things, really. And you will be too. When God gives you these gifts that he has intended for you, you will have so much thankfulness in your heart, and the peace of God which passes understanding. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Hold on, I'm going to go read that again. I just want to dwell on verse 8 for a second. Beware lest any man spoil you, rob, spoil, steal. Philosophy. That's philosophia. It's a Greek word. It means the love of wisdom. Like I said, there's a philosophy of the scriptures, and I teach it. I love the wisdom of the scriptures. That's my philosophy. And it teaches me. And then I repeat it. Vain deceit. Vain means empty or delusion. The tradition of men, the rudiments. Oh my Lord. How I could speak on this. How I could go on of all the deceptions out there. You got the rapture teachings. You've got every one of those ministers on television. You've got the traditions of men. Oh my Lord, the Catholic Church. You've got the Lutherans. All these people that their traditions that they follow, right? You've got the tradition of dying and going to heaven. You know, I'm gonna fly away. The tradition that says the resurrection is already past, meaning all your loved ones are already in heaven. That says the resurrection is already past, man. If they're in heaven, the resurrection is past. And continuing, obviously. Past doesn't necessarily mean it's done. It's just that it's past, you know. It's not a future event that we're waiting for anymore. It's something that's going on already. They've erred concerning the faith, saying the resurrection is past. Anyone who teaches that when you die, that the people are up in heaven looking down and so forth, they're liars. That's not what the scripture teaches. Anyone who teaches you that Christians are not going to stand in the evil days that are to come, and what are often called the end times and so on and so forth. Anyone who teaches you that Christians are going to be fleeing from that is a liar. They're not even Christians. So what would they know what we're going to do? They're not even among us. They just claim that name. I was telling my wife the other day, I'm like, you know, maybe I should stop calling myself a Christian. Maybe I should just say I'm Christ so I could offend people. Because that's all Christian means. It means a little Christ. It was meant to insult them somewhat. Because really what you're saying is, I am the image of Christ, see? That's me. That's what I'm supposed to become. Now, I'm not saying I've already attained to that, but that's, you know, but I'll tell you what, there are moments when the Spirit of God falls on you, man, and it's like, and there's no sin in that place. You know, I haven't fully attained that, meaning in every walk of every moment of my life, I'm not there yet. It's my honest assessment. But I know that I will be. And it's only a matter of time. God is going to form Christ in me. And honestly, once I get there, I don't know that I'm going to tell you all about it, necessarily. Lest I should be seen as one who boasts too greatly. But I'd rather let my actions speak for myself. As Christ did. Christ didn't come around and say, look at me, I'm so righteous. He said, God only is good. Why do you call me good? That he would deny being good. When we know Jesus was good. He was a good man. Don't be mistaken. He was good. For in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Of course, God is good. So since the fullness of the Godhead is in him, Jesus was also good. See, that's that verse I was talking about. Now you look back. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And here it says, in Christ, all the fullness of the God. There's times in the scripture where there's this distinction drawn between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And there's also these times in the scripture where there's no distinction drawn at all. It's like, everything in Jesus. He saw everything. Fullness of the Godhead. Right there in his body. All the fullness of God is right there in his body. In the body of Jesus. You know, the rudiments of this world, the rudiments are the orders and arrangements of the way things are in this time. And really this word, all the false doctrine out there falls along these lines of what is right in the sight of men. What is according to, you know, the way they think things ought to be. According to their philosophy. In fact, one of the, I think it was Justin Martyr. I remember I read his work. And he came from a background of Greek philosophy. And he was very fascinated with Christianity. He became a Christian and he really wanted to win the philosophers by making Christianity a philosophy. And showing how it's compatible with the philosophies given. But most of that was, in my mind, as I read it, I'm like, he's corrupting the gospel to make it more like the rudiments of this world. When I read that work, I was like, this is not, you know, Marcus Aurelius is the name of the work. It was a letter he was going to send to the emperor. I don't know if he actually ever sent it, because the emperor was a very philosophical guy. Philosophy. I remember I took a religious philosophy class. In the first couple weeks, it was like, you know, different arguments of, is there a God, the problem of, all this stuff coming up. And I was just like, I didn't want to study it. I dropped out of that class. I was like, this is just stupid. I've read all this stuff already anyways. I was a very avid reader as a young man. I still am. I just don't like to cover ground that's already been covered. It's like the problem of evil. You know, the philosophy of man says, oh, it's because of free will. Mm-mm, wrong. Philosophy, the problem of evil isn't a problem. It's a tool that God has created. God says, I, the Lord, create light. I create darkness. I create evil. I create good. God is the creator of evil. Don't be mistaken about it. He created everything. We should know that. Even the evil things he created. Now, he didn't take good things and turn them evil. No, he created things that were evil in and of themselves. By nature. As it says of Satan, thou was perfect in all thy ways till iniquity was found in thee. There was iniquity in him. That means it was part of his very being. It's from Ezekiel chapter 28. That inside man, the things that man is created in, this is the scripture philosophy, that is what the man is. You know what I mean? That if there be evil, then evil. If there be good, then be good. But all men have this evil in them. And God has made it this way. So that we, even from Adam and Eve, you know, they looked at the tree and they desired it. They were lusted after it. The lust and desire was already in them before they even went to the tree. All it needed was the temptation to bring it out. And who planted that tree? Now see, philosophy of man would seek to do what seems good to man, which would be, to exonerate God from those things, because they would want to bring him in guilty. See, if they took the belief of the scripture, then they would say, well, he can't find fault anymore. Like in Romans, it says, well, why does he yet find fault? Because who has resisted his will, Romans 9 says. And the point is, it's like, no. Who replies against God? That's the question. Not, how does he find fault? He finds fault because he made fault. I said, well, then he's responsible. Not according to him. See, that's your philosophy. Not God's philosophy. The wisdom taught in the scriptures is that he is raising his sons. And that's his focus. His focus isn't on justifying himself to sinful flesh. He's not interested. That's something that people can't get over. They want to bring in God guilty. They want to say, well, if that's so, Paul, then God's a monster. Ah. If you were of God, it would be impossible for you to see him as a monster. Because when I hear that, I'm like, that's awesome. That's how I think of it. So I guess I'm a monster too. It makes all the sense in the world to me. All the other philosophies and stuff, all the evil's there because of free will, makes God into this powerless wimp. Can't do anything because of man's will. When according to the scriptures, everything is because of God's will. God's will drives everything. His will be done. You know, it says, it's him that work, you know, he, what does it say? Remember in Philippians, it says, I think it was chapter 2, actually, verse 13. It is for his God which worketh in you both to will and do his good pleasure. See, the reason I want and do God's pleasure is because he's working in me to do it. He makes me like that. He forces it on me. That's true love. What? That's forcing it? Yeah, I'll tell you what. If one of my children, let's say, was about to kill themselves, and it was in my power to stop them, and let's say I was like, well, I can't stop them because I can't interfere with their free will choice. Is that love? I would let my child kill themselves. I wouldn't stick my hand in there and stop them. Those whom God loves, he saves with a powerful salvation from which no one can tear them out of his hands. He loves powerfully and passionately. That other God, I despise it. If that is the God, then I probably will go to hell because I don't love it. I love a God who loves with real love. The way I love my own children. If he does not love others, I can accept that. Because it makes sense to me. It would make, he created all things for himself. Even the wicked for the day of evil, Proverbs 16:4 says. God created the wicked for his own purposes. And he sees them as wicked. He hates them and they hate him. And he doesn't have this perverse pleasure in destroying the wicked. But he does not have any obligation to bring them to repentance either. He's not obliged to do anything to any man. Now, I was once a wicked man. And because of his will, he brought me out of wickedness and into his glorious light. See, the rudiments of the world are would hear that and be utterly offended and utterly disagree and find fault. But to me, that is what evil is not a problem. For man, it's a problem. And for the philosophy of free will, it sure is a problem. I remember there was this movie I saw years ago, and then again recently, but I forget the name off the top of it, but at the end it was like, it was this God character. And they, well, what about all the evil? It was by one of those Monty Python guys. I think it was Time Bandits, that was it. And I usually don't talk about that stuff, but I'll tell you why. It was funny, because they said, God, well, what about evil? And, their God said, I think it has something to do with free will. That was all he could say. And that's basically how it goes in their philosophy. Yeah, it's so lame. That's why nobody buys their arguments. Oh, yes, because God has to allow free will. So he loves you, and he has power to save you, but he's not going to do it because he's powerless against your will. What a pathetic God. And I've renounced that God. That's why I say, it's like, don't say we're all in the same boat, Paul. Don't say that to me. Because as you will hear by my teaching, I'm not in the same boat with them. I'm not in the same God. I've got a different Christ. I've got the Christ of the scriptures. They've got a Christ of human philosophy, the rudiments of the world, the traditions of men. Wafers and blood magic transformations and big hats and long robes and walking in the marketplaces, greetings, fat bellies. All after man, all of vain deceit, all spoiling people. Bringing all the tithes. Verse 9, well, we covered that. Well, we could say more on this. You think of that, Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And when we become him, the fullness of God also dwells in us. When we are like him, God works. You know, it's the whole idea of Christianity is to have God in you. God, you know, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. I'm not looking for a home in the sky. I want a home in me. And the home is not for me to live in. The home is for God to live in. In my Father's house are many abiding places, many abodes, many mansions. If it were not so, I go to prepare a place for you. But what is the place for you? It is for you to put inside you where God will abide. You want to you're going to have a house built in you for God. Heaven is my throne, God said in Isaiah 66, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things have been, but to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, that trembles at my word. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He is, remember in those other books, you know, God has exalted him above every principality. Principles are always these arche, like the word archangel comes from, has arche in it. You know, it means the first things, the highest orders of powers. And then other authorities below those. He is above every power that is named. There's no power higher than Christ. He's made him the head. Obviously, you know, him that made him is greater. Him that made him head. But again, it also says that in him dwells all the fullness of that which made him the head. It says also, you know, that God will be all in all when the Son is subjected to the Father in all eternity and so on and so forth. And what exactly that pertains to? Shall be seen. All right, verse 11. Now, what is all, you know, that he is in us and the faith is in us. We're built up in the, what does this mean now for the believer? in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You've got to be circumcised. Paul fought against that. But there is a circumcision which we must partake of. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Wow. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. For you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision in your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I love this part. This is beautiful. This is like, here's mysteries, man, revealed things. I'll tell you what, it's a mystery to out there in Christianity land. Among the ministers. I don't know. Can you receive this? You got to be circumcised. And I don't mean... women have to be circumcised too. And I don't mean the way they do it down in Africa. I mean the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. That's what circumcision is in Christianity. And God wants us to be circumcised. It is... What did he say? Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a token of the faith which he already had. And putting off the body of the sins of flesh, unlike circumcision, it is the circumcision of Christ. It is the circumcision that he brings and he does. Because we have to wait for the hope of righteousness, as he says in we with patience to wait for the... I think that's Galatians chapter... But I mean, that's the hope of the actual deliverance of those promises. Even though we are declared of God to be righteous before it happens, that doesn't mean, you know, just like he declared Abraham's going to have a son. That doesn't mean he isn't going to, well, God said it, that's good enough. No, well, he said it, yeah, and he looked at Abraham as already having a son. In fact, he looked at Abraham as being the father of many nations, which would be generations to come. But that had to still happen. Those things actually had to come. So the righteousness which is imputed by the cross is followed up by righteousness which is given of God. Which is actually brought forth in the life of the believer. By what? By actually putting off the sins of the body. And this is something that man can try to do. Much like Abraham tried to make a child with Hagar. But that will not suffice, because all our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. You know, all our attempts to make ourselves perfect are not acceptable. He has a way of making us perfect, which is spiritual, which is beyond human understanding how it operates. But it does operate. So here, baptism. You have to be baptized. Oh. Well, obviously, like the thief on the cross, he didn't have an opportunity to be baptized, but whatever, his faith sufficed him for baptism. But don't you say that in your heart, as far as to let wickedness creep in, and to say, well, I don't need to do that. I got the Holy Ghost. I got that one baptism. There's only one baptism anyways, right? It's all knit together. See, we are buried with him in baptism. Now, that takes faith. When you're baptized, you are baptized in faith. Not in works. Not just... I tell you, you can go get baptized, and it could be in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's totally vain. Because there's no works... Because the works of God aren't happening to you. You're just wasting your time. He's going through a ritual. A baptism will do you no better than literal circumcision. When we're buried in the water, we need to be risen with him. Through what? Through faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. I mean, we're receiving our baptism with faith that as God has raised Christ from the dead, so he will raise us in newness of life and put off the body of sins. Circumcision and baptism and all that stuff has to be done in us. But the real thing is the spiritual thing. Now, do we go out and literally get baptized with water? Yeah, well, we do. As Christ, we're following Christ's example. Like I said, the only excuse you have is if you are physically barred from it. But I wouldn't seek to, you know, the thing is, only anyone who, if you are looking for loopholes, you'll find yourself falling through the cracks and into the lake of fire. Because that kind of spirit, that's legalism right there. I want to find a loophole. That's the law. The law has loopholes. Well, I don't commit adultery. I just look. That's loopholism. That's why Jesus sought to close those loopholes, because he's saying righteousness is by the Spirit, not by the letter. And so, like, when you try to relieve yourself from doing the acts of faith and following in the steps of the apostles and prophets and of even the Lord, you're exhibiting a reliance on the law. Because, and you think, well, what law? The law in the New Testament has all kinds of laws. And, you know, Paul is about to list a bunch of things that we're loosed from in Christ, but baptism is never mentioned. As if it was some hard thing you were being asked to do. Remember when Elijah was healing he was healing Naaman. I believe his name was Naaman. But it was the captain of the Syrian host, who was a leper. And, what do you do? He told him to dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. And he went away angry, saying, "You know, are not there rivers in Syria better than this muddy old Jordan? What's the big deal?" You know, and the servant prevailed on him and said, "Well, if he asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it?" That's the thing. It's like if Christ had unequivocally told us to do something very difficult, everyone would be busting themselves trying to do it. But because it's just simply baptism, they don't have, you know, how can baptism save you? You know, they think, well, how can that do it? And not that that's like it. It doesn't end there either. It's just the continuation of your faith. Build up your faith. Be baptized. Why? So you can be buried with him. That doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to make sense. It's about faith. You are buried with him in baptism. By the Spirit. But God has this power. He has this operation. Operation just means, you know, the activity, what he's doing, you know. You have faith in what God is doing when you're baptized. Because when you're baptized, it's not you that's getting baptized. It's God that's doing something. It's not like my body is getting wet. It's the operation of God. God is doing something here when I'm being put in this water. That's why I'm getting in the water. Because God says, do it and you will receive the remission of sins. Or do it and whatever. You know, I don't want to take it as a law. Just do it. According to faith, that you're going to be buried with him and raised with him in newness of life. And you get that. Wow. How? Through the faith of the operation of God, who raised Jesus from the dead. So you're having faith that this is going to operate just like that. What the being dead in our sins, buried with, in baptism, and the uncircumcision of our flesh, we're uncircumcised, but he's now made us alive. He's taken away our sins of our past. He's imputing righteousness to us from before the foundation of the world. But he's also delivering us from the actual sin that's in our life and delivering us from the corruption that's in the world through lust. Forgiving the trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. It was against us. Again, don't take if you take baptism as a handwritten ordinance, written with the handwriting of men, you will find a loophole to get yourself out of it. Just like so many denominations don't believe in it. Oh, it's enough. We receive the Spirit. They don't even get the Spirit, but they say they receive the Spirit. I already covered that. But that's legalism. Handwriting of ordinances. It says, if I believe, I'll receive the Spirit. Handwriting of an ordinance says that, so I'm going to just believe and ask in faith, and then even though I don't actually get anything, I'm just going to pretend with God that he did. And they don't continue in faith and keep on asking. They don't keep returning to God. They don't understand. God's playing a little hard to get. Not that it's us who has to chase him down. He has to chase us down. But that's how he turns away those people he doesn't want. Because they become satisfied with something less. I received the Lord. But then he made me so I wasn't satisfied. So I kept striving. I wanted more. I didn't want to be a drunkard saint, you know? I didn't want to be a sinner saint. And people will say, well, you don't want to be a drunkard or a fornicator, but there's all kinds of sins that they do a lie. Well, you can be a god, you know. There's all the things, you know, Paul said there's a lot of works of the flesh that if you do those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. It's all those sins and more. And he says, this is from Galatians 5, verse 21, that anyone who does those things is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So it's important to us that God delivers us from those things. And because if we're found in them, if we're judged to be the doers of those things, we are going to fail to inherit the God's kingdom. And ultimately, that will lead to we will perish and we will die. The second death. Not merely the death of the flesh from which God will raise all who have ever lived to be judged, but they will die again and they will be no more. They will be permanently lights out. He took away the handwriting of ordinances. See those things, and you know those things that you can't be. If you try to approach it from the handwriting perspective, you'll never be able to inherit the kingdom of God. But if you approach it from faith, knowing that it's like, well, that stuff's not for me, and I know God's gonna make it, so I'm not gonna be a drunkard, you know, or the other things, the things that people allow. Oh, I did it again. I hated my sister. Oh, well, God forgive me. Go to bed. Next day, hated her again. Oh, Lord, forgive me. God will forgive quite a lot of sin. But if he never delivers us out of sin, then really we're just talking to ourselves. God has to be dealing. Those who he loves, he leads them a certain way. He brings them to a certain place. He makes a work happen in their lives. And don't be sad if it hasn't happened to you yet. Hearing this very word, if it is for you, then you will ask in faith and God will begin to give it to you. Like I said, you know what? He may make you wait though. He may make you really, really want it. Because that's what makes you really thankful, I tell you. When I saw, you know, if I had been subjected to all those years of hating myself and so on and so forth, for all of my, you know, all the sins I was into, I would not have seen the glory of God's deliverance from it. Because I know that in me, you know, if God had left me all to myself, without actually interfering with my life, you know, I just would be a very bad person. Very bad. But I'm so thankful that he did not look on me and despise me, even though I was worthy of being despised. It says he nailed. No, this is talking about, of course, Paul has in mind the Old Testament ordinances. I like to focus on the things we have problems with today. Because there's still a lot of legalism going around. Loopholes. Justifying yourself. Accusing others while excusing yourself. Legalism. Law. Not faith. Now, the law of God is good. A man turns it into something that's God never intended. By the hardness of their hearts. So he spoiled principalities and powers, those things which he is above. He made a show of them openly and triumphed over them. You know, all these powerful things. First things, you know, like high laws and stuff that would destroy man for the sins they had done. Or even spiritual powers, angelic powers, whatever, authorities in the earth, all kinds of things that would destroy us. You know, I was like, there's things in my life that's like, if I had been caught doing, you know, it was illegal drugs, you know, I could have been going to jail. I had nightmares about that. But God triumphed over all that and took it out of my life. And, you know, no one's going to hunt me down for what I did years ago. Thankfully. Thankfully, he didn't cause me to do anything that's like criminal in the long term. And his cross is what he triumphed over all authority, all powers that would bring us in guilty, that would bring us under the law. Christ makes us free from it. And not just in the past, but also he changes us into a different kind of person. He makes us like him. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Sabbaths is just plural. It should be, or of the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man... Oh, let's just stop right there. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink. You know how many people do this? Oh, you shouldn't eat that. I don't mean vegetarians and vegans. You know, God bless them. They're got their little thing they're concerned about. And it depends, you know, on this or that or the other. But the scriptures say that kind of stuff is weakness. Now, don't forget the other side, that don't believe you can just eat anything and everything. And I don't mean like forbidding like eating certain kinds of foods. I mean, eat dirt if you want. What I mean is eating like lots of food. That's also weakness. We're supposed to add to our faith temperance, self-control, you know? Okay? Don't be a pig, because God himself has already judged that. I'm not going to judge you. God's already judged it. Greediness. Well, this is in the sense, but there's a sense in which people say, oh, you know, shouldn't eat pork. They want to go back to the Old Testament law. It's funny. There's a lot of people. There's verses like this in the New Testament. Yet we still have people. And I was once one of them. Oh, you shouldn't eat pork. Oh, you shouldn't eat certain kinds of fish. Oh, you shouldn't eat this. You shouldn't eat that. I mean, it's just. And it's funny because they'll find some way in which they'll say, well, this is just talking about the things that God has created for man to eat. These other foods weren't created to be eaten. Look, the scripture is very plain. And same thing with the Sabbath days. Again, people are always like, oh, the Sabbath. You got to worship God on Saturday. What, like it's wrong to worship him on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. You have to worship him on one particular. This is the day which men ought to worship God. Because it's funny, because to them it's not even a day of rest anymore, as the scriptures commanded. No, now it's a day you gotta serve God. Or at least, you know, serve yourself up in church and show up there. I don't know what the heck else they mean by a Sabbath, because I've been in churches where they celebrate this so-called Sabbath, and it doesn't look very sabbatical to me. You know what I mean? It's not very, the focus is I see a lot of people talking about the world, their mud flaps, their trucks, their TV shows. They're as worldly as other people. And the sacred, I mean, as long as you're going to lord it over people, we have the sacred day. We're following the commandments of God. Well, you better do it real and according to the law. That's the thing, is they want to excuse themselves from some commandments while accusing others of breaking. And they don't realize that if they're going to be like that, they are a debtor to do the whole law. And that's how God's going to end up judging them. The Sabbaths are no longer, are in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, yes sirree, because the Ten Commandments in Christ are abolished. There are no Ten Commandments anymore. Totally abolished. It doesn't mean that the law is not good, or it suddenly, when the thing is, in Christ, there's no sin. See, by the law, you can't be made righteous. You can't become righteous by the law. The law, as Paul says, is just a witness to the righteousness which already exists, meaning because of the righteousness of God which is in me, you can look at the law and you look at me and you say, gosh, he fulfills the law. But some things are just nailed to the cross and abolished. Paul specifically mentions Sabbaths, Sabbath days. You can't get around it. And they have ways of getting around it. But that's more enticing words, vain deceit, philosophies of men, traditions of men, rudiments of the world. Those are shadows of the body. You know, he says, Jesus Christ is become our Sabbath. If I enter into him, I've entered into the rest of God. I'm fulfilling the law of God by walking in Christ. If I walk in Christ at all times, I'm fulfilling every law. You know, those days and those foods and all that stuff is absolutely error. To go back and look at that stuff and try to become righteous by that, you are insulting the cross of Christ. You're looking at a shadow instead of the actual thing. The body of Christ, because in his body dwells all the fullness of God. In his body, you know, by the breaking of his body, is the forgiveness of sins. His body is where everything happens. His body, when it was risen, when it died and was buried, so we are dead and buried. When it rose, so we rise in newness of life. We are his body. His body is where everything is. All the power of God, all the righteousness that we could attain was performed in that body. He is the example and the mechanism by which we attain everything from God. There's no other mechanism. You cannot follow the Sabbath days or eating types of things. You will not be like Christ. You might as well try to put tassels on your garments. Don't wear garments of mixed fibers. You might as well, you know, and that's the thing. It's like, you know, People who don't understand the scriptures, they mock it. They go back to the Old Testament, like, well, let's follow the law. They understand the New Testament law abolishes that. Those are the laws given to Israel. I'm not of Israel. I'm a Gentile. And maybe somewhere back in the, you know, I mean, the people mix over time, and there's, you know, the Jews were scattered, and many of them were forced to convert and give up their, you know, their Jewish heritage and all that. Others just did. And, you know, there's a lot of Abraham's seed floating around, believe me. But not to take anything away from those who have stayed within the Commonwealth of Israel, because they have a part to play in history as well. But anyways, but principally I'm a Gentile. I don't care, you know, one errant little thing. But I tell you, in God, though, I'm the Israel of Christ. I'm joined together with all the Jews of history who are joined together in Christ. I'm knit together with them, according to the New Testament. Verse 13, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom, in will worship and humility, in neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It's one of those places in the where it's like chapter break is sort of made, but not necessarily intended. Mostly I try to teach these things right in a row, though I break them up for you. I usually try to sit here and go through things until I come to a real logical break. So, again, this beguile, they're going to defraud you of your reward. Actually, defraud you of your reward is a single word in Greek. It's literally against award is what it means. I mean, they're going to take away your reward in a voluntary humility. This literally means delight of humility. Humbleness of mind. You know, there are people, you know, it is this, and I see it. Look at, like, I remember I used to watch on good old EWTN, the Catholic station. There they are in their humble habit, the humble friar with the brown robe, and he's actually got a rope for a belt, you know? And it's got the, you know, just like they did ages ago. You know, but these are standard issue. As I'm sitting here, I look at myself, I was like, I've got my dirty jeans on. You know, some shirt from some car dealership that I've never worked at. Filthy t-shirt under. I can't wait to do video because I'm just going to dress however I'm dressed that day. My standard garments. But not trying to be something I'm not. Or any, just whatever. That's what I am, right? But there's a certain mindset that says, like, well, let's do ourselves so we look humble. Let's put forth a sort of image of, we want to look humble, don't we? Even though we're not, is the implication. And I'm not saying necessarily those guys who go for those orders are not humble, okay? A lot of people are deceived into all kinds of religious things. You know, I guess I have very little respect for religions that are not equal to mine. Pardon me. That's just, I can't. I don't see in Christ why I should give place to them by subjection, not for a moment. Worshipping of angels. What is that? Who worships angels? Well, there's people out there who love angels, but an angel is a messenger. You know, it's like, when they say kill the messenger, I mean, a guy brings a bad message, so you kill him. You know, there's also the people who worship the messenger, who brings the good message. Paul had that happen to him when he, what did they do? It was one of the cities, you know, he came to, and it was a healing, and they supposed he was Mercury, or the messenger of God, because he did most talking, and they thought the other guy with him, what was it, Barnabas or Apollos, one of them. Well, he was Jupiter or whatever, you know. The main god, you know, because he was sort of quiet, and they said, you know, they thought, hey, the gods are coming down, and they started worshiping him, and Paul, you know, obviously contradicted them, but the point is, I think when I look at the way men contrive themselves and make themselves to appear before people, in their shiny suits and all this, and the way they have almost like a following, a fandom. It is almost like worship. Because it's ceremonial observance. You think about these big, high religious people. Oh, let's go to see Pastor so-and-so. To be close to him and to hear him speak. And also there's a sense in which, you know, praying to the saints. I guess it's easy to look at Catholicism and see a lot of this stuff going on. Voluntary humility, worship. I don't want to just, don't exclusively think of them. I see it in other religions too. You know, it's like the clergy has this sort of hold over people where they are exalted in the minds of people as being something special and better than everybody else. That's where I get my disadvantage, because I don't come to you as something special or better than you. I'm something less than you. I'm someone who admits all his faults. I'm someone who acknowledges what I really am and have been. I'm lower than you. So it's easier to look down at me. But this isn't a voluntary humility, where I'm doing something, you know, this is just the way it has, this is just organic, you know, it's just natural. Because that's just what it is. But see, they're vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind, intruding into things which he hath not seen. Oh, I see this all the time. They go into the scriptures and they want to find secret doctrines. Things that they have not seen. Things which you have not been taught of the scriptures. The scriptures instruct in a certain way. And there's always some jamoke who's going to come along and say, like, well, look over here. In this scripture it says here, and then over here it says this, and see how you see what that first thing said, it's not quite true. As someone said to me recently, in the garden we see that the tree is not a tree, and the serpent is not a snake. Lies. Deception. Wicked things. Vainly puffed up. Their fleshly mind. Puffing them up because their fleshly mind is like, think, oh, the things aren't what they seem in the scriptures, are they? Things aren't what they appear to be, are they? You don't really have to appear like Christ. No! God just looks at you with rose-colored glasses. I hold back because, you know, my original instructor, famous man on TV, whose doctrines none of them you will hear from me being taught. Not trying to, I have a whole section on oraclesofgod.org against that. And that's not what I'm here for. But in that religion, I see so much of that. Intruding into things which they have not seen, which they have not been taught in the scriptures, and they're vainly puffed up in their fleshly minds thinking they know things. But they're not holding the head. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having been nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God, because they're not increased in anything. Except in the worshipping of these messengers who call themselves the messengers of God. The worshipping of men. The idolizing. That's the same thing. Super preachers. Big TV, you know, they've got their big TV shows and all that. That's the army of Satan out there. Every one of them. Every one of them I've ever heard. I never heard of the true voice on the television. Not yet. We'll see what we can do about that, It's the Lord's work. He has to make things happen. He has to make things change. And that's why when you follow, and you know, again, following after these Sabbaths and false doctrines and this, you know, fake humility. And they're not really humble. They're just fakely humble. You know, but they're not holding to Christ. Because Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is instructing us in true humility. Just to have it. See, him that is of a contrite and broken spirit. It's not humble to say, oh, you know, I'm righteous, but I'm going to do whatever I want. Or that whatever I do, well, I got to be forgiven. I don't take that. I know God is forgiving. But I don't use that as a cloak of wickedness. I know I believe in God's promise for righteousness. I'm going to have that. That I'm confident in. So if you'd be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject? Why are you going to be subject to ordinances? Ordinances, you know, didn't I have a note on that? That's just a law. Ordinance, you know what ordinances is? Dogma. Greek. There's another Greek word in English. It's a dogma. A law. It can be ceremonial or ecclesiastical. From the word doko, which means to think. Dogma. Law. There's other words in Greek for law. Like the usual word for law would be like nomos. Like those who don't believe in the law, like me. I mean, I believe in the law. But what I mean is like who say like they would call that anomianism. No law. There is a law. There's a law of Christ. There's all kinds of laws we have to obey. But the question is, how do we fulfill them? Do we fulfill them by doing it our way? Do we give Sarah, or do we give Abraham Hagar, and she sleeps with him and creates Ishmael? Or do we wait on the promise of God and receive by faith the son which he promised through the woman who was barren? See, because like Sarah, it was impossible for her to have a child. Like her, it is impossible for me to be righteous. Something I could never do. I could not conceive righteousness in me. But God, as it says in Ephesians chapter, I love this verse. I want to remind you of it. Ephesians chapter, what was it, like 3 or 4? That's 3. Last verse of 3, or second to last, 20. Chapter 3 to verse 20. To him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He can do above anything you could even ask or think to ask. And above, I mean in those things that are divine. I don't sit around and pray, God, help me fix my car. I probably should, because my cars are in such bad shape. That, Lord, car, pray. He knows I need that stuff. Honestly, I don't think I ever pray about that stuff. I have on occasion, honestly, like, Lord, just let me make it home. I don't want to get stuck right now, Lord. I've been prayerful on the trips home. Yeah, you know. But, I mean, I don't dwell on it in prayer ever, or my bills or my financial situation. I don't. God's given me a lot of peace in that regard. And I do dwell on things, though, that I think are more needful. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because remember, you can't inherit the kingdom of God if you have all these working of iniquity going on in you. So I know since I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God, because I, by faith, have knowledge of that. So therefore, I also know that I will be worthy of that kingdom. God is going to make me worthy. Touch not, taste not. You know, people think that by doing these things, you know, I won't eat this. I won't eat any pork. I won't eat any shellfish. No snake or anything like that, you know. I hardly eat pork anyway, but it's not like I can't. I mean, occasionally we'll have like sausages or something like that, you know, but I never like to eat a lot. It's a very rich, fatty meat at times. And, you know, like sausages are really bad for you. I try to stay away from it, you know. I've had to kill meat and eat it. And I tell you what, in America, we're so removed from our food. There's a sense in which I think it would be well for people to understand what it takes to kill something, skin it, and eat it. They might think twice about the way they lightly look at their food. You know, it's not, it just comes prepackaged and zipped up and all that, and frozen or whatever, and chopped up and minced and all this, and it's all done far, far away from our sheltered little lives. But I've killed with my bare hands and eaten thereof. And it was a shock to me, the feelings that it created. Well, I'd lived a sheltered life. Far from that. I mean, I'd killed and eaten fish before, but it's not the same as when you kill something higher, like a bird or a or like some like a cow. I mean, it was a chicken, you know, but it's like still, it's not quite the same as a fish. And I'm sure for those bigger animals, it's not the same even yet, you know? And not to say, and I still eat all that stuff, but my point is just that there is, I don't want to say laws like you don't have to, you know, don't eat this, don't eat that. But on the other hand, don't just be so careless about food. And I mean in the sense of excess. That excess and immoderation in regards to food, the way we eat it, the way we look at it, you know, this nourishment that God has given us, it's nourishment to the body. It's not supposed to be this, you know, we've turned it into like this sensual, pleasurable, sort of almost sexual experience. Because it's so, oh, delicious. Oh, my soul lusteth for it. I mean, God has killed people over food. And not overeating pork. That just made you unclean. It was overeating clean foods. Because they're stuffing themselves with it. Because of their greediness. He slew them. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which thing have a show of wisdom and will worship? No, we got to be willing to worship God. You know, and what it means is like, there. And this is why I say, those who seek to please God by the law, I have a lot of sympathy for them. And they want to please God. And they're not going about it the right way, and they're doing it ignorantly. And in that, I see that God could wink at that. And also that I pray most of all that they would be enlightened. Okay? I have sympathy for it because I say that I was the same way. I wanted to be free from drunkenness. Because the scriptures have a law. It says, drunkenness, if you are a drunkard, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I have to be not a drunkard. I can't inherit the kingdom of God. I can't go into the kingdom of heaven drunk. God has to make me so I'm not one of those people. And so, when someone puts forth their own effort and tries to stop, it's not to be despised, okay? And I don't despise people who follow the Sabbath. I want to make that clear. I do not despise them. But that is a shadow. It's not the true thing that God intends for us to have, especially now in Christ. Don't go back to being subject to ordinances. And all those things, when you use them, they perish. The day goes by. The food goes out the dearth. That's what Jesus said. You know, it's like, hey, you know, the thing goes into your body, it comes out the other end, and it's gone. Labor for the meat that does not perish. Labor for the day that never ends. For says the day that shines brighter and brighter unto perfection. Because the doctrines and commandments of men. And so, well, wait a second. See, that's where the weasel point is for people. See, that's not talking about God's Sabbath. That's talking about the extra Sabbaths that the Pharisees and the Jews by tradition had added in. The real Sabbath of the Ten Commandments you still have to keep. I tell you, you are not. Again, Paul says, don't let him that eateth not judge him that eateth. And don't let him that eateth not, or that eateth, despise him that eateth not. And that means to me, it's like someone who keeps the Sabbath, don't judge me because I don't. And I don't hate you because you do, okay? That's what Paul taught. But you have to understand that the way your faith is operating is in weakness. Because you're still looking to the law for your righteousness. I'm not saying it's wrong. If you want to have church on Saturday, I mean, I've worshipped God plenty of times on Saturday. With my family and stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, a lot of the things that we do in church is just by tradition anyways. Not even according to the traditions given in the scriptures. I don't see like the whole church service anywhere laid out. I've never read of a single like service, quote unquote, as the modern order of it is, in the whole New Testament. Never quite ordered like that. And we have, they sang a hymn and they did this and they did that. They broke bread together. There was a lot of eating involved because they'd spend whole days together. A lot of times they'd spend the days together because it was like, people have work, people got to work together the days of the week, so they spend the whole day together. A lot like the Sabbath. But again, it's the body of Christ that's the truth. It's not the day. And that makes it the Sabbath. It's the fact that the body of Christ is present that makes us enter into his rest. And fellowship. And yeah, I say even when you are alone, if he be with you. Because it's like it says, people say, well, where two or three are gathered, I am there in the midst. It also says, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And true, we are never alone with Christ. So don't make that a law either. But gather yourselves together more and more as you see the day approaching. Which things have a show of wisdom, humility. There's a wisdom in humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, right? Well, let's not humble ourselves in the sight of men under pretense in order to gain their confidence, see? But looking to humility is a show of, what it's saying is there's some wisdom to be seen in this. Neglecting the body. A lot of people don't really consider neglecting the body is not really considered a virtue anymore. You gotta take a shower every day and neglecting the body, Yeah, neglecting the body. Sometimes it's good to just neglect your body. I gotta fix my hair. I gotta do this. We don't have to comb our hair every day. We don't have to always appear to be comely and all. It says the women should, what does it say? Dress in a way that is, modestly. That's with humbleness. What's the opposite of humbleness? With pride. Ooh, I dress with pride. I put a lot of pride into my appearance. Doo-dee-doo-dee-doo. A little here, a little there. Oh, a little ornament here, a little ornament there. That's pride. And like I said, a lot of what people can and can't wear. But just know, it's like, how much pride do you put into how you appear? It's nothing wrong with, all right, I'm going to wash my hair, comb my hair, all right. And women, maybe, tie it up, right? Whatever they got to do to make it, nothing wrong with making things orderly, right? Putting things in order, you don't want to necessarily look like, though there's nothing wrong with that either. See, don't, that's the thing, is people despise people. That guy hasn't showered in a week. But the main thing is neglecting the body. It's not just washing and so on and so forth, but that can be part of it. But it's also, not that you need to neglect, take care of your body. But the point is, it's like your body, for some people, their body is truly a temple, And I gotta majorly take care of my body, my body, my body. Not esteeming, that's honor, is estimation, to the satisfying of the flesh. I mean, putting so much honor on, like it says, we bestow greater honor on the weakest members of our body. I mean, we take the most care to take care of things that are weak. Like, let's say if you have eye problems, you go to the eye doctor, you get glasses, every day you put on your glasses or you put in your contact lenses. Some people go as far to have surgery. They bestow all kinds of important things on the weak parts of their body. And food. Of course, food is always in there. Neglecting the body means neglecting to feed it. Neglecting to stuff it. To satisfy it. Giving all kinds of satisfying things. Oh, so good. I love to eat.